There was a time that he humbled the wise by demonstrating his otherworldly wisdom and understanding. There were the times that he walked, the one time that he walked on water. And of course, there were the three times that he brought someone back from the dead when he demonstrated his power over life and over death. And then there was the time that he fed the 5,000 people on a hill, creating food from almost nothing. And of course, there was the transfiguration when his face shone like the sun and his clothes exploded with light. On that day, his holy identity literally shone out of him. His godness was visible for everyone to see. Wouldn't that have been something to witness? And as impressive as all these wondrous acts were, none is celebrated as the defining moment that communicates Jesus' essential godness for the world. Instead, if we want to see the one place where the divinity of Jesus is most clearly displayed, the scriptures point us to the cross. This is where God's glory is most clearly revealed. So glory is one of those churchy words that's worth explaining. When we speak of the glory of God, we're talking about the essence of God that makes God God. When we say we are seeing the glory of God, we say that we are looking at the essence of God's being, God's nature, and God's character. God's glory is God's godness on display. So when you imagine God, what do you see? I often think about grand biblical images, like in Isaiah 6, the picture of God seated on a throne with his robe, the robe of his train, filling the temple with angels swirling around him and shouting his name in praise. Or the image of Psalm 110, where God is seated on a throne with his enemies as a footstool. God is the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. Or I love to meditate on God as he's described in Psalm 104. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. This is God as master and creator of the universe. It speaks of God's grandness, his expansiveness, and his power. But as amazing as all this truth about God is, that's not the image that the scriptures point us towards to best understand who God is. The New Testament writers take us to a completely different place. Last week we marked Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem as king of his people. Right on the heels of the story comes the passage that Jamie read to us right at the opening of the service. Jesus' declaration that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This means that the moment has come for his identity as the second person of the Godhead to be definitively revealed to everyone. And then a few verses later, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then in verse 32, he gives the reason for what he's doing. "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And just so we're very clear about what's happening here, Jesus speaks these words in verse 44. "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." Jesus wants us to understand that what he is about to do, he will be doing as God. What we just read here is the close of Jesus' public ministry before his death. He devotes what hours he has left to his disciples, preparing them for what's about to happen. And after their last meal together and communion in the upper room, Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This passage tells us that the Father's glory is given to Jesus in order for Jesus to come and save the world and give it eternal life. So when we describe Jesus' work on the cross, we often stop here at this point. But it's crucial we keep moving forward because in this passage, Jesus tells us what eternal life actually is. He says, now this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ. So John's using the word knowing here quite differently than we do. This kind of knowing is beyond what we mean by knowing. To know God is to be in deep communion with God. So being granted eternal life is to be welcomed into the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's eternal life. This is the great mystery that Paul talks about, the great surprise that Jesus brought with him when he came to earth. Through Jesus' great work on earth, the Holy Triune God has opened up to welcome us into itself. The Godhead's a difficult thing to understand, and many of us have read The Shack or gone to see the movie. And this is its author's creative attempt to try to communicate the interrelationship that's taking place in the Godhead by using three human beings to represent the three persons of God. I'm sure the author would readily admit that it's an imperfect, maybe even clumsy attempt to dramatize what we know is an incomprehensible reality. He, as well as anyone, knows that the dynamics of the Godhead are beyond our ability to understand fully. But as we press into what we do know, what the scriptures show us is that the three persons of the Godhead are in a continual state of giving and receiving love with one another, always and forever. There is not one sliver of the tiniest moment when one member of the Godhead is not pouring out the fullness of its infinite self out into the other members of the Godhead and receiving infinite love back into itself. So the picture we have of God is excessive love without any abandon. Within the triune God, there is only love, perfect, infinite love. It's so significant because in this moment, the fullness of God's other-centered love, the Father, Son, and Spirit, is being directed at us. In shocking vulnerability, the infinite God contains itself in a fragile human body and then gives itself over to its creation. The Son dies. The perfect circle of the Trinity is severed. The infinite God experiences infinite pain. The cross is the moment where God's love broke into the world in its purest form. This is why the entire New Testament either points towards the cross or looks back at it as its central moment in history. When the Son is then welcomed back into the Holy Communion, he wasn't alone. He brings us along with him. And because of his perfect sacrifice of love, to love to the point of death, those who love the Son are welcomed into the circle of God's love, the circle of continual giving and receiving of love. The love that the Father and the Spirit have for the Son is now being shared with us. We are being caught up in the life of God and the experience of God. This is the mystery that has been waiting for all time to be revealed through Jesus. This is God's great reward for the cross. It's us. Throughout the entire scriptures, there's the message that God's law can be distilled down to two clear instructions. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Likely we've all been taught to hear these instructions as commandments. It's certainly how I learned to think about them. I'd always accepted the instructions to love God and to love your neighbor as a job that we must do as Christians, as good followers of Jesus. We must love God. We must love others. What I failed to understand is that this is actually an invitation into the fellowship of God. love God, love your neighbor, is a privilege that is made possible by the cross. It's the greatest honor that God could ever give us. Because of Jesus' sacrificial life and death, we are already experiencing the receiving part of the Trinitarian experience. We are receiving the love of the Godhead. It's being poured out on us. All that's missing now is for us to complete the circle, to enter into the fullness of our welcome into the Trinity by pouring love out in the same way that we are experiencing it. By doing this, we share in the Trinitarian experience. We are being loved and are loving like God, through God, from this moment onward. By saying yes to this invitation, we are being enfolded into the Godhead for all of eternity. As C.S. Lewis puts it, we will be welcomed into the heart of all things. Let me read some of the other words that Jamie spoke before at the opening of the service. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Dallas Willard summarizes this all up beautifully with this statement. Jesus didn't go to the cross so we wouldn't have to. He went to the cross so we could join him there. His death enables ours, which is the beginning of freedom. May we all together grow to understand the gift of this invitation into the loving relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The privilege of following Jesus into death for the sake of others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself, and be welcomed into the eternal experience of the life of God.
Jesus was still speaking when Judas the betrayer came up. He was one of the 12 disciples, and a mob of men armed with swords and clubs were with him. Judas walked right up to Jesus and kissed him, and the men grabbed Jesus and arrested him. The chief priest and the whole council tried to find someone to accuse Jesus of a crime so they could put him to death. But they could not find anyone to accuse him. The highest priest stood up in the council and asked Jesus, "Why don't you say something in your own defense? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the glorious God?" "Yes, I am," Jesus answered. "Soon you will see the Son of Man seated at the right side of God, all-powerful, and coming with the clouds of heaven." At once, the highest priest ripped his robe apart and shouted, "Why do we need more witnesses? You heard him claim to be God. What is your decision?" They all agreed that he should be put to death. Earlier the next morning, they tied up Jesus and led him off to Pilate.
Let's stand together.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me then depart. No tongue can bid me then depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me.
I bow before the cross.
I bow before the cross of Christ and marvel at his love divine. God's perfect Son was sacrificed to make me righteous in God's eyes. This river's depths I cannot know, but I can glory in its flood. The Lord Most High has bowed down low and poured on me his glorious love, and poured on me his glorious love.
From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let me all your love accepting, love you ever all my days. Let me seek your kingdom only, and my life be to your praise. You alone will be my glory, nothing in the world I see. You have cleansed and sanctified me, you yourself have set me free.
Let's sing, "Here is love, vast as the ocean."
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise? He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal day.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
I'm forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted. You are condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me?
Around midday, the sky turned dark and stayed that way until the middle of the afternoon. The sun stopped shining, and the curtain in the temple split down the middle. Jesus shouted, "Father, I put myself in your hands." Then he died. The officer and soldiers guarding Jesus felt the earthquake and saw everything that happened. They were frightened and said, "This man really was God's son."
Luke 23 says, "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment." This morning we have remembered the death of Jesus on Good Friday. I'd like to take a moment to invite you to come on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. But I'd also like to invite you to not rush to Sunday. In the midst of the family gatherings and the turkey and the holiday weekend, don't rush to Sunday. Let's end our service with prayer. Jesus, we wait here by your tomb, carrying our grief, the grief of the betrayer, the grief of the denier, the grief of the crucifiers. We carry the grief of the lost, the heartbroken, the bereft. Upon you was laid the grief of us all. Yet we also wait here aware of your invitation, the invitation to listen, the invitation to follow, the invitation to be with you. We carry that invitation as our hope in the grief of your death, knowing that your death brings us life. It is finished. God of endings, God of darkness, God of the tomb, God of dark days and great loss, be with us now as we wait with Jesus. By his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we are made whole. Go in the name of Jesus Christ and live in the salvation made possible by the goodness of this Friday. Amen. Go in peace.